Well, I have a picture here for us to look at of me with my two boys taken this summer here in Vancouver. They go to university and work in the States, and so I savor my time with them. You can see Abram on one side of me, Graydon on the other, and little old me in the middle, smiling from ear to ear with a bit of that mom joy. And I was thinking about my boys, and I was remembering a time when they were much smaller than you see in this picture, and it wasn't a warm summer day, it was a perfect winter day. The kind of day here in Vancouver where we get this unusual amount of snow, if you can imagine it. The kind of day where pragmatic parents all over the city are trying to figure out how in the world they're going to accomplish all the things. Meanwhile, the kids are waking up to the day with starry eyes, like they've got cartoon emoji stars in their eyes. And they're looking at their parents and they're thinking, Mom, Dad, forget everything you need to accomplish. Today is a day for building snow forts. It was a day like that. And I remember my little boys pulling on their snow pants, their winter coats, their waterproof gloves, and running out the door to the playground to meet up with other starry-eyed kids. And that's how magical that day began. And it's how that time would have ended, too, if it wasn't for a very serious clashing of wills. Now, don't get me wrong. They had a good go of it. They had been enjoying one another's time, but at some point, it was like there was an expiry date on the magic. And I heard my son, about 6 years old at that time, scream with the sound of defiance and high command, even at that age, because someone had dared to knock down the walls of his snow fort. And I don't know about you, whether you're a parent or not, but we all have those moments in time where we think, you know, if somebody had given me a memo about 5 minutes before that happened, that everything around me was going to implode, I might have been able to handle that disaster a little bit better. We all have moments like that, but we don't get the memo. And I remembered hearing the siren sound as he screamed in a way that the whole neighborhood can hear, and I felt like I needed an eject button or an escape pod to get him immediately from point A to point B. How was I going to get him in all his fierce strength in that state all the way home? And so if you can imagine it, I remember holding on to his shirt, because he'd thrown off his coat by then. And I remembered thinking with this mother fierce resolve, this shirt will get home. And the only way the boy inside the shirt will not get home as well is if this shirt is torn in two. And that's how we made it from point A to point B for 2.5 blocks, him screaming and in despair, me with a slightly serious, slightly smiling face, because I wanted anyone passing by to not think I was the reason for his panic and his despair. And we walked our way, and we were enough of a scene that friends driving their cars honked their horns at us and gave us a very pitiful look. And I even had a neighbor come to my door, knock on the door, to see if I was okay, because she wanted to know what was the story behind all of this commotion. Well, Mitch Albom is a fiction author who writes these words. There's a story behind everything. How a picture got on a wall. How a scar got on your face. Sometimes the stories are simple, and sometimes they're hard and heartbreaking. But behind all your stories is always your mother's story, because hers is where yours begin. Hers is where yours begin. We have been in a series of sermons this summer called Portraits of God, and we've been looking at the nature of God using images and metaphors. We've looked at God as our rock, God as our judge, God as our light, God as our king, and today we're going to be exploring God as mother or father. In essence, we are looking at where all our stories begin. Now, we use a lot of images and metaphors from Scripture to better understand God. and not any one of them help us understand God and all of God's entirety. And we read in the beginning of Genesis in the Bible, in the creation story, that we are all made in the image of God, male and female, men and women. It shouldn't surprise us that we need expansive descriptions to understand this God who made all of us. This may stretch us a bit as we explore God in a different way than maybe what you're even used to, but be encouraged. When we are stretched, there is a God who is worth being known, and he is teaching us more about himself. He is whispering to us even today through our fellowship together, through his scripture, through his creation, draw closer to me, know me, and he wants to know us. We'll explore a psalm. We'll look in the Old Testament. We'll look at Jesus' words as he describes himself in the gospel account of Luke. And we will look again at another psalm. But first, we'll begin with Psalm 91, verse 1 through 5. Listen for a mother-father love who is for you. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Depending on our own personal stories, our own families of origin, how much work we've done to understand ourselves and our own complex stories, we may come at this metaphor of God as mother or father with our own sense of wounds or gifting. That's just true. Some of us may feel a bit guarded. Some of us may be warm to this image. I want us to hear loud and clear from the beginning of our story, we can hold on to this God who held us in the past. God's story is where ours begin. Now, as someone raised by a single mother myself, I have always been struck by images and descriptions of a Father God who loved me, a Father God who cherished me. I've always valued that. I have had a lot to learn about a love like that, and I still do today. But I remember the day when I was a young follower of Jesus in high school, driving my car, parked in a parking lot by a beautiful park, and I read a devotional with a poem describing God's love, resembling the love of a mother. It was like it just got past all my defenses. All my preconceived ideas of God, it was world-altering. It made me well up with tears because this was a love I knew a little bit more about. And I remember it was soul-trembling. It kind of changed me. Have you ever encountered a description of God from his word that somehow got past some of your wounds or parts of your story? Kind of surprised you? It stopped me in my tracks. When we learn about this God who is for us and loves us, it gets past our defenses. And this is a love worth being known. Our life stories are always reminding us, always intertwined with the people, the ones who brought us into the world in the first place. I started out sharing a story as a mother, holding my son, his shirt in my hand with everything I've got. And we're not all parents in this room, but we are all sons and daughters. We have all needed to look to someone to protect us, to keep us out of harm. And God was with you and me from the very beginning. God was with us in the past. I confess that as I have prayed over Psalm 91, it's kind of visceral for me. I remember what it was in my early days to go through some hard things. And to be honest, I wasn't planning on talking about them today, but the Spirit keeps asking me to do it anyway. I don't remember a lot about the early days in Ireland with my birth dad. And when I consider my time with my stepfather as a young girl, I remember the police being involved. I remember some abuse taking place. I remember a social worker wearing a tan suit driving a car with tan interior who showed up and needed to make sure that my mom was safe and needed my sister and I to go to foster care for a few days. Now my mom is one of the most loving people on the planet Earth, but they needed to confirm that. And so until that time, for a few days, I remember living in a stranger's home, being fed chocolate chip cookies, trying to get my bearings as a young girl, almost 5 years old. And I can close my eyes today, and I can remember the moment that I was reunified with my mom and my grandmother a few days later. I can see a long hallway. I can see the light filtering through glass windows. I remember the leaves on the trees. And I can feel like I must have broke into a sprint because I spotted my mother. So you see, when I read Psalm 91 and I read about a shelter that is for me in times of trouble, it's not an imaginary exercise, friends. I know what it is, body, mind, and soul, to know who I run to keep me safe. And this is the good news today. We have a God who is for you and for me. And he is described as one who is like a refuge and a place of safety. This is a God you can trust. This is a God who is the shelter, like wings you can go up under. Like a mom who's got a place under her wing that she's been saving for you, and she won't rest until you're back there again. Or like a father who will follow through on his promise to shelter you and protect you. God held us in the past, but that's not all. God holds us today. We can hold on to this God who holds us in the present. Whatever you're facing today, what is it that feels like trouble to you today? What is it that makes you need somewhere to go in your concern or anguish? Is it insecurity on a job? Do you have complex friendships you're wrestling with? Navigating tough relationships in your home or with a family member? Do you feel like you're up under it, like the enemy's just coming at you? And you need God's help to steady you, to know he's got you. Anything that feels out of control, maybe something you haven't even told a soul about. How do you imagine this father-mother love that is for you? Do you imagine it as near or far? Fierce or for you and safe? Do you imagine it as God who wants to comfort you or critique you? This matters. I'm comforted by the words of Jesus himself as he describes his love for God's people, which includes you and me, being like a mother hen who wants to gather us. It's surprising. He's on his way to the cross, and we read in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." The message says, "You refused and you turned away." This is meaningful to me. There's not a lot of expectation in being a chick. If we imagine a chick needing to run away from harm to the wings that would protect it, it's pretty vulnerable, seems kind of non-negotiable. What's a chick gonna do? But know whose they are and where to go. And it matters to me that God cares about the vulnerable, that Jesus is describing an allowance, a care for those who are in harm's way. I've given a lot of my life to this,
Many of you know I've worked with kids and youth and families with hard stories in the U.S. and in Canada and overseas in the Philippines. I've spent time reading children's files that are not for the faint of heart in nonprofits and in churches and in orphanages overseas. The fact that Jesus is one who cares about vulnerable stories, that matters to me. That has changed my life. I want to give myself to that. And I have seen adoptive parents who have been a part of the restoration story in young people's lives, needing to know they were loved and cared for. But there's something else in this passage. You see, Jesus is also naming the very places where the people of God have not just been those needing to be protected from harm, they're also the ones harming others. This love that gathers us in is able to look squarely at our sin and our failures, at our wrongdoing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, that's powerful. As we learn about a love like this, it is one that comforts, yes, but it is also one that corrects, that looks square in the face our wrongdoing and gathers us closer anyway. You know, I can think of a time when I deserved to be in big trouble. Maybe you can think of a time like that yourself. I remember being 12 years old, and I was experimenting with going my own way, doing my own thing. I didn't want my mom to know about it. And I remember taking something that wasn't mine to take. I remember stealing some cigarettes from my grandmother and hiding them away and strategically planning that I would meet up with some of my friends in a tunnel near the creek behind my apartment where my sister and I lived with my mom. I remember being dishonest. I remembered planning it. I knew it would disappoint my mother. I knew it would hurt her, but I did it anyway. And I remember this story as something that I have actually shared with parents with a lot of purpose, because that moment always stands out to me, not as a time when I was rejected and pushed farther away from my mother's love. It is a moment in time when I was brought closer. You see, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on the way you look at it, I was a writer then at the age of 12, like I'm a writer today. And so I wrote down on a piece of paper everything I had done. And I folded up that piece of paper and tucked it away somewhere in the house. And my mom found that piece of paper and read every word. But I remember that time as a time when I needed to be in trouble. Yes, I was corrected. Yes, I had a consequence. Yes, I needed to seek forgiveness, but you know what else I remember? You know what really stands out in my mind? I remember that as a night when I fell asleep, wrapped up in my mom's arms, closer to her than I had been for a long time. I remember tears streaming down my face, and I remember my mom not rejecting me, drawing me closer. She was looking square in the face at my wrongdoing. There was no hiding it. She knew it. And she loved me more. She brought me closer. I want to suggest to you that the love of our God, who loves with a mother-father love, is like that. And I remember 12 years old thinking to myself, it hurts to be loved in my failure. But I think this is what Jesus' love for me feels like. I remember thinking that. That's why I share that story, because a love like that, it changes us. David Luce writes in a commentary on this love of Jesus, who is willing to go to the cross and die for the sins of his people. And he says, Jesus marches to Jerusalem and embraces the cross that awaits him there out of a profound love for the people around him, a mother's fierce love that will stop at nothing to protect her children. Beautiful. A love like this gets into our life story, and it says, you can fail me, you can reject me, you can push me away, but I am for you. You are mine. I love you. And it changes our story. And it makes us look to the future differently. It makes us know that this love is holding on to us. And with expectancy, we can expect God's good. God's love becomes like a divine thread through the chapters of our life, so that in difficult days, and there are difficult days, and in dull days, and in delightful days, we see weaved through our story God's provision and promise and protection there all along, in the past, in the present, and for the future. We can hold on to this God who holds on us, holds us in the future. We expect it. When you find out there's a God who's for you like that, it points you towards your future differently. I want to read part of Psalm 27 to us. I'm going to read verse 7 through 10 and then skip to verse 13 through 14. Listen with me for the way that the psalmist is saying what God's going to do is worth the wait. What God's going to do in my future is worth the wait. Listen, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. When we are waiting on the one that we are expectant, we are trusting will do things for our good and for his glory, it changes the way we walk through even our darkest days. Our stories, even in our darkest days, are pointing us back to God's love, because his story of love is where our story begins. His story of love that holds on to us no matter what is where it begins. So hold on. You know, I was moved by this like I am right now, and I was praying over this, and I was writing, and right at that moment, I got a text from my friend Nina. Nina is part of our Momentum group here at 10th, our mom's group that meets on Thursdays, and ever since I arrived at 10th, Nina and I would sometimes just share a text with each other about what we saw the Spirit doing, and we would pray for each other and encourage each other, and when she texted me, I thought, that's not an accident, because I knew that Nina's a gorgeous writer, and I knew that early in her days, she was adopted as a child, and I asked her, would you be willing to write something that I could share on your behalf? And within a couple hours, she sent me this gorgeous piece, and she calls it Scooped Up. But I want to ask you if you can be listening to these words for where it is you see God's father, mother, love working through the chapters of Nina's life. She writes, God picked me up out of a bassinet when I was a mere hours old, and I'll tell you how. My arrival into this world came on the morning of a 4th of July day to a young woman who had told no one she was pregnant, not even the man who had fathered me. She delivered me at the hospital and eventually left that very morning. What happened in the first hours of my life still astounds me. Knowing my parents desired to adopt and that they had so far not been successful, the OB who delivered me called my parents at home on a holiday and told them my birth mother had come, given birth, and that she would leave soon without her baby. The OB said, call your lawyer and have him come talk to her quickly. And when the lawyer arrived and spoke with my birth mom, he could only share some of my parents' details, but my birth mom agreed to let them take me into their lives. And my mom would tell me when she shared the story how joyfully flustered she was. She'd been playing tennis when the call came, and all of our extended family on my dad's side were in town, and my aunt rushed to the store with her, and they did a mad dash baby supply stock up, and while she was gathering up the joy of nesting, I stayed in the hospital for another night. And while the story is joyful and triumphant, I know my newborn infant heart was shattered. Every instinct in my tiny body and all my voice cried out for a mom who would not come back to pick me up and hold me. But in the healing and resolving of those places where fracture occurred, the Lord gave me an image I have returned to, sunk deeply into, with growing comfort over the years. Listen to what Nina writes. It's of Jesus standing amongst the bassinets in the nursery at the hospital. He's near me, and I imagine him placing his hand on my belly to comfort me, smiling and cooing the way you do at babies. And then the next thing that happens is miraculous. He has given me this part just very recently. I picture Jesus picking me up to hold me. And it can be hard to see fully, and I know I see but through a glass darkly, but he has me on his chest, the way newborns love to nestle just under a safe chin. And I go back to that hospital room that in my adult heart still carries pieces of the weight of abandonment and anguish, but it is also filled with the aroma of heaven. I like to wonder what the other babies in the room may have experienced. Because while this is a healing and imaginative exercise, there's no way I and we, the babies, were alone that morning and evening and night. And just around 24 hours after I was born, when I was picked up to go to my new home the very next morning, the nurses and the lawyer who drove me there were undoubtedly buttressed and surrounded. Human hands may have lifted me then, but God was the one truly lifting me. And certainly, too, during that part on the home video when I am placed into my parents' arms and the way my mom looks at my dad as she lives out an answer to prayer, in that moment, the arms that literally scooped me out of my bassinet were aided by heaven, and I was lifted up and out of trouble in a way that I can see and track and remember all through my life, out of the path of disaster, more than once out of the path of death, out of the path of destruction. Paired with healing images in the hospital and beyond, this is the ongoing restoration God does best and patiently. This was the very first chapter of my story, and there has been more grief and traumas in my life that came later. But listen to this, Nina writes. But I have learned the grief and the longing, the healing and the hoping we experience is within the weaving of God's kingdom waiting to be restored. And the Lord is deeply present in the deepest kind of pain, the kinds we often want to look away from. And God's presence feels alive and intimate and close when I remember the first part of my story and remember how close he was and is, and always has been, and will be. Beautiful. Beautiful. Sounds to me like Nina knows that God has been writing in her story all along. Did you hear that description of this weaving of God's healing in her story? And she makes mention of the fact that often it is in the very deepest of pains, the ones we want to look away from, that God is wanting to do some of his very best restoration work. So my question for you, friends, what pain is it in our story, in our lives, that we're tempted to look away from? I'd like to suggest three brave things we can do. Three brave steps. One, the past. We are invited to remember and reimagine the very places in our story where we have been hurt, where we have been failed, where someone wasn't enough, and like Nina, to reimagine Jesus at work in those very parts of our story, healing our story even today. This is a work we can do with a counselor, with friends and family, maybe in our own spiritual direction time or contemplative prayer. Remember and reimagine. too. When it comes to our present, we are invited to hold on and wait. Hold on to the one who is holding on to you. This might look like a year this year where you recommit, or maybe commit for the very first time, for a time of silence with God in the morning or in the evening or midday. Maybe reading through the Psalms, crying out to God, but holding on and waiting on him, knowing that that sacred time will be one that your God will use, making space for it, because he isn't going anywhere. Three, the future. We can expect it and share it. We can expect God to be working in our future with a love that is tailor-made for us. I've been praying over this, and I've been thinking about how it changes the way we come together, because we're reminding each other of the way God is working in our story. We see he's still writing new chapters. I've been thinking about it a little bit like a party invite. Have you guys ever had a party you were really looking forward to going to? What if you knew that God is already at work preparing the future for you? And your name is on that party invite. It doesn't mean it's all going to be easy. Sometimes it involves some difficult, hard things, but you know that the one is for you, is preparing your next days. And maybe you can think of one or two people that you would encourage along the way, because with that sense of expectancy and trust, you could text someone or write a card or grab a coffee and encourage them in their journey as well. You see, once you have known a love like this, this mother-father love that is for you, that looks at you in your hurts from the past, in your troubles and anguish today, and in the things that are unknown for your future, this love holds on to you and says, this one, this son, this daughter, she's mine. He's mine. I've got you. I won't ever let you go. Well, I began today talking with you about my son and the way I held on to him when his snow fort dreams were coming crashing down all around him. And I talked about what a scene it was as he was screaming with anger and despair, and how I had to hold on to him. I had shared a bit of that story with some of our CREO youth students a couple years ago, and I asked them, can you imagine what was the thing that I finally did that helped Abram to know it was all going to be okay? And they shot out some guesses. It wasn't the right guess. And I told them I'd give them a clue. I pulled up a whiteboard and I wrote the letter B on the whiteboard. And I said, what do you think it was? What was it that finally helped my son know that in all of his despair, it was going to be okay? And I remember a couple of the students looked at me and said, did you read your Bible, Pastor Ash? Did you read Bible verses over your son? And I said, no, that's a great idea. It does start with the letter B, but that wasn't it. I finally decided that I needed to cook up a hot, sizzling pan of bacon. A whole pile of bacon that reminded him, yes, you've walked through some hard things, and I've got you, and it's going to be okay, and I can see what it is you're really hungry for. You see, this reminds me of God's love for us too. Because after all of our anguish, after what it is we need to be comforted about, connected to, after all the correction, we don't just need to hear how we got things wrong. Sometimes we just need to be delighted in. Sometimes we just need a pile of bacon to remind us that, yeah, we've walked through some hard things, but God's got some good things for us around the corner. And with expectancy and a little joy and maybe a warmer belly, we can trust that this God isn't going anywhere. This God loves you and loves me. The divine thread of his love and protection has been there all along. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you teach us to trust in your love, Thank you, Lord, that like a mother who cares for us and wants us safe, like a father who will protect us no matter what, you are a God who was with us in the past, with us now in the present, and you are with us in the future. You have good things we can expect and trust in. Lord, teach us to be a whole community of holder honors. People holding on to you because you're holding on to us. Teach us, Lord, to share that same love with one another, with a fierce commitment, with everything we've got. Amen.